The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1008 in your pew Bibles as we continue and finish this series that we've been looking at over the last several weeks on Hebrews 11 and on faith. And now we come to the end of that sermon, Looking to Christ. A year or so ago, Malcolm Gladwell was in Los Angeles at the UCLA track stadium, and he was doing an interview for a podcast on the 1936 Summer Olympics. And they were standing there by the track, and a handful of athletes, he said, were milling around, and then a woman came running past them doing 200-meter intervals with a jog recovery in between, around and around and around. He said it was magical. And he told his producer to watch her run. He said, it's unlike any other running that you see. He said, I don't know who she is, but she's a real runner. She was flying, he said. And he said that most of us, we've seen runners, maybe at high school track events, we've seen it on TV, but to see elite running up close, then you can see the full beauty of what someone can accomplish. Propelling themselves, he said, with such elegance and effortlessness. Just the tap, tap, tap of their shoes landing lightly on the track. And then the person told him who they were watching run. It was Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni, the two-time Olympic gold medalist in the 400-meter hurdles, the world record holder, one of the greatest sprinters in history. And Gladwell talked about the awe of watching someone perform an athletic feat better and faster than anyone else. Now, the writer of Hebrews has something like that in mind in the first few verses of chapter 12. Everything it takes to compete in the Olympics, everything it takes to run the race, everything it takes to win the prize. What does it take? It takes perseverance, preparation, and effort. And in the Christian life, the case of the Christian life, it takes looking to Jesus, the end or the object of our faith. And these verses before us tonight show us a Christ-centered faith, a faith in the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we'll look to these verses tonight. We'll do so by looking first at what is set around us, and then secondly, what is set before us. What is set around us and what is set before us. Before we read, let's pray and ask God's help. Our Father, we ask as we come before these words, these verses that are set before us, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to receive and to take in what you have to say to us today, that we would remember again all that you have taught us from the 11th chapter of Hebrews about faith and about the people of old and about your faithfulness to your promises. That you would help us to see Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed upon him as we run our races with endurance. We pray for your Spirit to open our eyes and give us understanding. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. First, what is set around us? What is set around us is a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does faith look like in a fallen world? What does faith look like in the midst of suffering and contempt and uncertainty? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all definition of faith, is there? Yes, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the certainty of things not seen, as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 1. But that's going to look different depending on the circumstances and the personalities of every individual person. Because faith is dynamic. It rises and it falls. It waxes and wanes. Faith is multifaceted. It's hard to put into words, isn't it, what faith is? It's one thing on paper, and it's an altogether other thing to live it out or to test it in real life. And that is why the writer of Hebrews tells us stories. He doesn't just tell us what faith is. No, he gives us examples of real men and women who lived out their faith in real time. And as he does that, he engages us, he engages our imagination and helps us see how we fit into the story, how we fit into the big picture. What is faith? Well, let me show you, he says. And the writer of Hebrews has shown us, hasn't he? He has shown us that faith is countercultural, like in the examples of Abel and Enoch, who were prepared to stand alone. They were prepared to go against the flow for the sake of pleasing God. Or faith is circumspect or vigilant, like Noah, who in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his family after he had been warned by God. Faith is content, and it is constant, as we saw with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, looking to a better country, a heavenly one. And they endured hardship and testing. And they did so showing that their faith was tried and true. We've seen courageous faith, haven't we? As in the case with Moses and his parents, when they disregarded the king's edict and they confronted the king's wrath as they left Egypt. There was conquering faith as the people of Israel overcame obstacles on their way into the promised land, and the spies as they found refuge in the home of Rahab the prostitute. And there's more that we could say. More stories could be told about those who have been commended through their faith, because it is a continuing faith. Is a faith that is not yet to be perfected. You see, all this cloud of witnesses, all of these examples of faith from the past, what is faith like? It is countercultural and circumspect and content and constant and courageous and conquering and continuing. That is what faith is like. And it's more than that. It's more than that, and you could even describe it in words that don't start with C. But this cloud of witnesses, it is here to show us what it looks like to live by faith. And even more than that, this cloud of witnesses is here to testify to us of the faithfulness of God. They point us to God. God was working out his plan through these people. God was working out keeping his promises in the lives of these people, even when they faced difficulties and trials, and even when they did not receive the things that had been promised, yet they were commended by God. And their lives were pleasing in his sight through their faith. Hebrews 10:38. My righteous one shall live by faith. And you see, it's not so much that they are a cheering and an applauding and an urging on audience of supporters. No, this is not a crowd of fans in Hebrews 11. It is a cloud of witnesses. And their lives of faith witness or testify to the faithfulness of God. And they have been set around us. They've been set around us so that we might remember that we are not alone in the fight of faith. No, we have a rich heritage. We have an ancient history, and we have a deep connection to one another in the promises of God. And we have God. We have an unfailing commitment from the God who has made these promises to us. And this cloud of witnesses has been set around us so that we might persevere in what God has set before us. And so first, what is set around us? A cloud of witnesses. And secondly, what is set before us? What is set before us? Verse 1 says, therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There was a documentary that came out a few years ago called Breaking 2. It was kind of like a long commercial for Nike, because it was a project by Nike to try to break the two-hour barrier for the marathon, which is ridiculous. Running over 26 miles in under 2 hours. That's a 4-minute, 34-second mile for 26 miles. And so here's what they did. They brought in the Olympic marathon gold medalist, Eliud Kipchoge from Kenya. They developed a new running shoe called the Nike Zoom X Vaporfly Elite. And they made other attempts to reduce as much drag as possible to promote the fastest run that they could. They put on running tights. They had an elite group of runners that ran alongside Kipchoge to cut down a resistance of the wind and to give him a pace setter. And they did all of this on an Italian F1 racetrack. But then they had to run the race. 17 and a half laps around in a light rain, Kipchoge ran efficiently and steadily and fast. He said that he gave 100% effort. And he crossed the finish line in 2 hours and 25 seconds. Not quite. Actually, he did it about 3 years later. He broke two. But there are basically two parts to that story. Two parts that factored into the attempt. There was the preparation and there was the effort. There was everything that they could do to eliminate inefficiency, and then everything they could do to run the best race possible, which is the same thing that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews, he has in mind those same contests, those events that were well known in Greek life, those ancient Olympic games. And he says, what is set before us? What is set before us in the life of faith? What is set before us in the Christian life? It's a race. A race is set before us. And the Greek word there is agona, from which we get our word agony. How are we to run our race? Well, it's by preparation and by effort. It's by putting off and pressing on. In other words, persevering in the Christian life, enduring in a life of faith in Christ, it consists in both a negative and a positive activity. You see, it's not just trying to hold on. It's not just trying to avoid some major disaster until we get to the end. No, it is also actively pursuing and progressing in a life of faithfulness. And first, there's sin to put off. There is a danger to avoid. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now back to running. And hopefully for the last time. But I always wonder when you see sprinters in an event, in the Olympics or whatever it is, they use such scientific precision for their form and for their gear. And then they compete with a big chain or with long hair. And I always wonder about that. And maybe it doesn't make much of a difference, but wouldn't you want to eliminate anything extra? Well, wouldn't we want to do the same? Wouldn't we want to eliminate anything that would bog us down or lead us off course as we seek to follow Christ? Sin will do that. Sin will do it to us. The opinion of other people will do it to us. Luxury and comfort and accumulation can do that. Our hobbies and our recreations can even do that sometimes. In 1725, when John Wesley was studying for his master's degree, he exchanged letters, many letters, with his mother. And in one of these letters with Susanna, he was writing about the legitimacy of pleasures and of life's enjoyments. And his mother wrote to her son that it would be impious to condemn all mirth or pleasure as sinful. But then she said this. She said, "Take this rule. Take this rule, son. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." Now, she was saying something similar to what Hebrews is saying to us about laying aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, so that we might run our race well. To put off. To put aside. But that's just part of the equation. Because there is also a race to be run. There is an effort to engage. There is a laying aside of every weight, and let us run with endurance. You see, persevering means pursuing holiness. And to pursue holiness all the way to the finish line. In that same letter, Susanna Wesley wrote to her son about Jesus having come from heaven to earth to save us from our sins, knowing, she wrote, that we could not be happy in either world without holiness. And she counseled her son. She urged him by divine grace to press after greater degrees of righteousness, to sincerely endeavor to plant each virtue in his heart and through Christ to be pleasing to God, so that he would know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:17, that the ways of virtue or the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. That's the right path. And it's so easy to drift. It's so easy for us to accommodate ourselves to the moral standards of the world around us. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? We laugh at jokes that once would have seemed crude to us. We watch shows or movies that once would have been considered inappropriate. We talk to people. We talk about people in language that is intemperate and abrasive. We think, oh, well, that's okay. That's what everyone else around us is doing. And maybe if we're not the worst, then we're okay. But that's not running with endurance. Running with endurance means striving forward. It means putting in effort. It means examining our lives in light of Scripture and turning from sin and endeavoring after obedience. And it means doing that for the rest of our lives. It's not getting to a certain place and then coasting on in. That is not going to work. Surely, complacency and atrophy do not equate to running with endurance the race that is set before us. And the writer of Hebrews is going to go on right after this. In chapter 13, he's going to say, "Let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are mistreated. Protect and promote marriage. Keep yourself from the love of money. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And pray. And so many of those words are present imperative verbs. I went and looked this up in my old Greek grammar textbook, which says that the force of the present imperative is to command the action as an ongoing process, as something that repeatedly happens. Maybe you've heard the example that from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." You can take that as ask repeatedly, keep on seeking, knock continuously over and over again. Well, you could say the same thing from Hebrews chapter 13. Keep on loving one another. Keep on being kind to strangers. Keep paying attention to your spouse and working on your marriage. Keep on being generous with your money. Keep on praying. Don't think that you're done. Don't think that you've done all that is set before you. No, you are in a race. And that means running with endurance. It means going after obedience, going after godliness over and over and over again. I saw a headline the other day that said the moving walkway is ending. You know those conveyor belts for people that you find in airports where people walk and walk and walk and they carry their luggage around and they just stop. And the ground takes us forward for another 100 yards or so. Well, apparently those things are going away. And more airports are getting rid of them. Good. Because stopping actually slows you down. Now, that's not to say that the Christian life is like a frenetic airport terminal and that the busier and the more activity, the better. No, the Christian life is a mix of rest and activity together. And it is a life of pressing forward. It is a life of continuing onward in growth, in maturity, in Christ-likeness. Which brings us finally to verse 2. Look to Jesus, the author of Hebrews writes. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So we could say that persevering means pursuing holiness. Yes, that is true. But really, persevering means pursuing Jesus. What is it that is set before us? It's a race. But what else is set before us? Jesus is. And we look to him as we run our race. As we run with endurance the race that is set before us, we look to him and we look to what was set before him. And what was set before him? What was set before Jesus? Well, we find that there is both a negative and a positive, isn't there? That there was that which was his humiliation and that which is his exaltation. In other words, for Jesus, there was the cross and there is his crown. Verse 2 says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Just look at that verse again closely. Actually, at both of these verses. There are two Greek words that are repeated in verse 1 and 2. And we have them as endurance and set before. Those two words are repeated in each verse. Endurance and set before. We run with endurance what is set before us. And what is it that is set before us? Well, it's a race. Remember that word agona, as in agony. But what about Jesus? Jesus endured too. And what was set before him? Joy. Joy is what was set before Jesus. What? How can we call our course agona, a struggle, a conflict, a great strain, and then call what Jesus' course was joy? And the juxtaposition of those two words, they almost clash in our ears. They completely go against what we would expect. It's like a verbal gut punch. What can we say about whatever struggle we may have to endure when what Jesus endured is called joy? And how can we not keep going with contentment when Jesus kept going with joy? Because we know what Jesus endured. Jesus endured the cross. What Jesus endured was betrayal and denial and forsakenness. What Jesus endured was scorn and ridicule. He endured thorn and nail and beam and spear. What Jesus endured was blood and suffocation and literally excruciating pain. What Jesus endured was the wrath of God for the joy that was set before him. Joy. Joy because of his resurrection and his defeat of sin and death. Joy because of so great a salvation for those who place their faith in him and persevere in it. Joy because he is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was made like us in every way, yet without sin. And the way to the crown was through the cross. And yet Jesus is not just an example for us to follow. He's not like Abraham or Moses or like the great cloud of witnesses. No, Jesus is the end of our faith. He is the object of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that means that our perseverance, that means our running with endurance, depends ultimately and completely on what Jesus has accomplished for us. Everything we need comes from him. And everything that will make for our joy is found in Jesus. And you see, we have to keep our eyes on him. We have to keep looking to Jesus over and over again. We have to keep our faith rooted in him so that we might fight the good fight and finish the race. I don't know if you've heard the story of C.H. Spurgeon's conversion before. But Spurgeon was 15 years old. It was a snowy January morning. He was at a church that he had never been to before, and the preacher that day didn't make it. The snowstorm was too much that the preacher couldn't make it to the church that morning. And so someone from that small congregation volunteered to step into the pulpit. No preparation. He didn't say very much at all. He really just kind of stuck to his text. His text that morning was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And at one point he even singled Spurgeon out and said, "Young man, you look miserable." And he said that he did. And he said, "Young man, look to Jesus." And he shouted, "Look, look, look to Jesus." And he did. And Spurgeon looked to Jesus that morning and he believed and found rest for his soul. And you know what? That's the same message for us today. The same message from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Whether it's for the first time, or whether it's for more times than you could even count, it's look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Place your faith in him. Keep your eyes set on him. And run with endurance. Let's pray. Our Father, we could never do what we have been commanded to do if you did not make it possible for us. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would look upon him and see in him everything we need, everything accomplished for our salvation to get us to the finish line, to begin and to complete the work that you have begun in us. We ask, Father, that you would give us encouragement along the way, that if you would not spare your own son, how will you not also with him give us all things that we need to press on? Help us to do so with faithfulness, to bring glory to your name, and for the joy that comes to us as we do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.